All right. Good morning, everyone. Everybody have a good Christmas? Three of you did. Wow. Do we need to go back and do it again? See if we can get it right this time? All right. Well, it's good to see all of you. So glad that you came to worship with us this morning. And I'm going to start out today. I've got some great news for you, okay? So turn to your neighbor and say, he's got great news for us. All right. We're going to keep working on this. We're going to get you involved before the day's over. So, thank you. All right. So, Titus chapter 2, as Kate said, is where we're going to go. But I want you to think about this. We made it. 2024 is almost behind us. And we made it. That's pretty good news, right? I know that this last year there's been a lot of good things going on. Some of you have had some struggles and difficulties, but we have made it. And I got to be honest, there was a couple times throughout this year that I was beginning to wonder if this year was ever going to end. I'm sure that had nothing to do with all the political junk that was going on since it was a big, crazy election year. But all of that is behind us. 2024 is behind us, and we're fixing to launch into 2025. And I'm so glad that we made it through this year. But not only did we make it through this year, but we also made it through another Christmas season. Now, I don't know about you. I've said this many times. I love the Christmas season. It's my favorite time of the year. I love Christmas. I love getting together with family and friends and hanging out and the different parties and the different times with lots of food going on. I love our Christmas Eve service. How many of you made it to our Christmas Eve services? Man, they were phenomenal. We had a great time together as we celebrated and we worshiped our Lord and Savior together. It was a great time. I love Christmas, but I got to be honest. Once Christmas Day is over, then for me, it's time to take a deep breath and start putting Christmas behind, start getting things back to normal, because the Christmas season is just a very busy and chaotic time sometimes. And so it's nice afterwards, and it's nice to take a breath and go, ah, we made it through. Made it through another Christmas season. And so now we have the option to take down our Christmas lights or just go ahead and leave them up, because we got to put them up in a couple months again anyway. So whatever you want to do, let's take a vote. How many of you want to leave your Christmas lights up all year? Several of you. I do this year. Actually, I don't care, because somebody's going to have to take them down for me. So, but we could do that. Your neighbors may not like you so much, but you could do that. Or we could start putting things together, putting things up, and we could get back to life that's kind of normal, whatever normal looks like for you. The tree may still be standing, but the wrapping paper has been picked up and thrown away. Most of the Christmas leftovers are gone, hopefully by now. And so it is time to start looking forward. But before we move on too quickly, let's take a moment to reflect. This season was not just about wrapping gifts, singing songs, hanging out with family and friends, and having a great time together. It was about celebrating the greatest story that was ever told. It was about celebrating the Christmas story, the story of how God's love was revealed to us through His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the good news. You thought all that other stuff was the good news. I haven't got to the good news yet. Here's the good news. Actually, it's the great news. The story does not end with a baby in a manger. The story is just beginning. The story does not end on Christmas Day and we put everything away, we go back to life as normal. No, life is never normal again after the birth of Christ, and understanding what that truly means. And so that's where I kind of want to pick up today. The story continues. The story has not ended, but the story is really just beginning. That is the good news. The story of Christmas continues on. So this morning, as we turn to Titus chapter 2, we'll see how God's grace shapes the next chapter of this story. The Christmas story may feel like it's behind us, but the work of Christ in and through us is far from finished. And today we're going to take a moment and we're going to examine how we can live out this story each and every day in our life. Live it out in a way so that the world around us can know what Christ is really all about. Now, the book of Titus is a letter written to a man by the name of Titus by the Apostle Paul. Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete to go there. There was Christians that were forming home churches and things were building in the Christian community. And so Titus is sent there to shepherd this group of people. Now, the Cretans had a reputation of being morally and spiritually corrupt. As a matter of fact, Paul says in this letter in chapter 1, if you were to look back at chapter 1, verse 12, he says these words, "Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said this about them. The people of Crete are all liars, cruel animals, and lazy gluttons." That's how one of their own people described them. Liars, cruel animals, lazy gluttons. And that's a horrible description of any group of people. But this is the kind of people that Titus was having to work with and having to train up. And so Paul sends this letter of encouragement to him, this letter of instruction to him, to help him to know how to shepherd this group of people, how to train this group of people as they begin their walk with Christ, understanding who Christ is, understanding what a life in Christ looks like. Now, there have been people that as they come to know Christ and they don't know what it actually means, they just know that God has done something in their life, but they don't know how to live. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. And so that was Titus's job. So Paul writes this letter to Titus to give him this instruction on how to lead the Christians in Crete to live godly lives in a very challenging society, to teach them how to live their faith in a way that makes a difference in the world. In chapter 1 of the book of Titus, Paul gives instruction on the importance of electing godly leaders and what those leaders look like. And then in chapter 2 that we're going to read in just a moment, he lays out what the Christian life should look like and how their life should be lived out in the light of the gospel. And he finishes this chapter up, beginning in verses 11 through 15, with the wonderful truth of the gospel, which is the very foundation of our Christian faith. He lays it out very plainly, very clearly. And even though we're going to read through this whole chapter in just a moment, that's where we're going to camp out. We're going to camp out on those last few verses as we see what Paul shares with Titus as a reminder to those of us that have been Christians for a while of what the Christian life looks like, the joy in the Christian life, and for maybe some here that may not know what the Christian life is all about and how all this works, it is all laid out right here for us. And here's the wonderful news of this. This was a great letter for the Cretans back over 2,000 years ago, and it is a great letter for us today. So hopefully as we read through this in just a moment, as we look at this passage today, our hearts would be open to what God has to say to each one of us, to see how this applies to my life today. What does God want me to see through this passage today? So grab your Bibles, Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, and to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. You must teach these things and encourage the believers to do them. You have the authority to correct them when necessary, so don't let anyone disregard what you say. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you today for the privilege, the opportunity to stand here to study your word together. God, we thank you for your presence that's here with us. And God, we know that your spirit will speak to our hearts. So I pray that for each one of us, that we would have an open mind and an open heart, ready to receive what you have to show us today. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So beginning in verse 11, we have the great truth that we should build our lives upon as believers. In these verses, we see who Christ is, we see why Christ came, and we see how that changes our lives and the hope of the second coming. And I want us to notice a few things through those few verses this morning. But before we do, as we read the first part of that, you see that he's given instructions for every person on how they should live their lives. He's saying this is how each individual should live. If you're old, this is how you should live. If you're young, this is how you should live. If you're a female, if you're a male, this is how you should live your life. So he goes through this whole list and he says, this is the way your life should be. But then when he gets to the end, he's really saying, and here's why your life should be that way. Here's why you should live as an example for others. Here's why you should live out a godly Christian life. And so he's going to start breaking it down in verse 11. So the first thing that I want you to see is that salvation has come. Salvation has come. Look back at verse 11. He says, for the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. To all people. So keep in mind, when he says all, he means all. He means everyone, right? So salvation has now come to everyone. How has salvation come? It has come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It has been revealed through him. That's why we celebrated Christmas. That's why we got together and we sang and we worshiped and we celebrate that baby that's in a manger, because that is God being revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. So he says the grace of God has been revealed. How has the grace of God been revealed? Revealed through Jesus Christ. John 1:14 says that a verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. So this grace is revealed through Jesus Christ. Now, we need to understand what grace is to really understand what he's talking about here. And so the question begins, what is grace? I'm so glad you asked. So let's dive into this a little bit. What is grace? Well, grace is God's unmerited favor that we cannot earn and we do not deserve. It is the expression of his love, kindness, and goodness, and mercy that is freely given to us despite our sinfulness and our ability to earn it. Grace is God's love poured out upon us even when we didn't earn it and we couldn't earn it and we don't deserve it. As a matter of fact, we deserve just the opposite. But God loves us so much that he poured his grace out. And it is this grace that appeared through his Son, Jesus Christ. But notice in verse 11 again that it is this grace that brings salvation to all. So salvation has come to us through Jesus Christ, and this is the great news for the people 2,000 years ago. It's still great news for us today, right? That Christ has come. Salvation has come through Jesus Christ. It's the great news for the world around us that is looking for hope. Now, one thing I love about the Christmas season is it seems like people kind of let their guard down when it comes to talking about Jesus Christ. You can talk to people about Jesus Christ, it seems like, during the season of Christmas, that will shut you off the rest of the year. But again, I remind us that Christmas is not over. It is just the beginning. The story continues. And for us, we don't need to wrap up this baby Jesus with all the Christmas presents that we're putting away, all the ornaments, all the Christmas decorations. We don't wrap this baby Jesus up and put him away. Well, actually, we kind of do. We have a nativity scene that we wrap. But you know what I'm saying? We don't wrap Jesus up and put him away because the story continues. And there's a world out there around us that is looking for hope. And guess what? There's people in your life. I promise you, there's somebody in your life that is looking for hope. And true hope only comes, lasting hope only comes through Jesus Christ. And he's reminding us that in this verse, that grace has been revealed through him. So as we look back at this grace and Christ being revealed, I think we need to be reminded of why we need this grace to begin with. Why do we need this? Well, in Romans 3, 9, and 10, it says that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one is righteous. That means that no one can measure up to God on their own. No one can measure up to God's standard on their own. There's none of us that are righteous, and it says that all, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're a Jew, it does not matter. Everyone has sinned, and no one is righteous. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12 says that when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. That means all of us have sinned. We're all just a bunch of sinners, right? Matter of fact, turn to your neighbor. We're going to keep practicing, then I'll see if you get it right. Turn to your neighbor and just call him a sinner. Now, that's kind of rude. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'm kidding. But we all realize that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us that can measure up. There's not one of us that can be good enough. There's not one of us that can earn our salvation by any good works, any good deeds, any good living that we do. Even the best of the best will never measure up because sin has entered into the world and we all have sinned. So we need something. We need help. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve that death. None of us deserve the life that comes through Jesus Christ. We deserve death because of sin that has entered in. But I love this. It goes on to say in Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He is the one that has came. He is the salvation that has come into the world, that through him we can receive God's wonderful grace that we do not deserve. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we learn of our condition before Christ. It says that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, walking according to our own wisdom, carrying out the desires of our flesh, and separated from God. You know what that verse tells me? That before we come to know Christ, before we receive his grace and his love and his mercy, that we are dead men walking around in our own wisdom, in our own good, trying to do our own life, our own way. So through all these verses, we understand that because of sin, that we are separated from God, and this separation from God is death, spiritual death and eternal death. Because of sin, I'm dead spiritually, and I am separated from God. And if something doesn't change, then I will be separated from God, not just in this life, but for all of eternity in a place that the Bible describes as hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do we need God's grace? Because of sin. And there's nothing that we can do about it. There's nothing on our own. There's nothing that we can do. So something needs to change. And what is it that needed to change? There needed to be a perfect sacrifice for that sin. A perfect sacrifice. So Christ was born. God coming to this earth, to this world. God's love being revealed to us through His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He came and He lived a perfect life so that He could be the perfect sacrifice for us. And He went and He died on the cross, and He rose again 3 days later, and He is alive right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting for His return. He's alive, and He's still working today. And He offers us salvation through His sacrifice, through Him dying on the cross in my place and your place. That is God's grace. That is the grace that we needed, that we could not earn, we could not get on our own. And this is where the good news comes in. Notice what He says again in verse 11, salvation has come to all. That while we were dead spiritually because of sin and separated from God, Jesus came to this world and He pursued us. And salvation has come to all. Later in chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse 4, that, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is salvation that has come. Christ did not come because of some good works that we did, but because God's great love for us. We deserve that separation. We deserve that death. But Christ stepped in and took our place. God gave His one and only Son so that whosoever would believe in Him. Now I want you to keep in mind there, it says salvation came to all. That does not mean that all are going to be saved. We need to understand what that means. That means that salvation has come to all. The gift of salvation has come to all. But in order to receive that salvation, you have to receive that gift that has come. Salvation has come into the world. It is there for everyone. Again, John 3:16, for whosoever would believe in Him, whosoever would place their faith and trust in Him. Grace has appeared to all, but it only transforms those who receive it. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Salvation has come, but we must receive it. How do we receive it? By placing our faith and trust in the one that came, and that is Jesus Christ. That means that we believe in Him. We believe that He is God's one and only Son. We believe that He went to the cross and He died in my place, in your place. He died for our sins, and then He rose again, and that He lives today, and today He wants to be the Lord and Savior of our life. So I ask you the most important question I think anybody could ever ask you, and is that, do you know Jesus Christ personally as your Lord and Savior? Not that you know about Him. Even the demons know about Him. The demons even believe. But have you placed your faith and trust in Him and received Him as your Lord and Savior? And now He is living in you and through you, and you are living for Him. Second thing that we see is that we are given instruction for daily living. Given instruction. Look back at verse 12. Notice what he says. In verse 12. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. So he says, here's how you live. Now that you know that this grace has come, you've received this grace, and now your life has changed because Christ is now living in you, that now there's a difference in your life. You don't go ahead and live the way the rest of the world lived. Now think about this with those folks that were living in Crete, and you heard how the Cretans were, And they're living their life just like they always have. And now Christians start rising up. And things are different in their life. But there's a whole society around them that's living totally opposite than what they feel like they should live or how they know that they should live. It's kind of difficult in their society to live this Christian life, to live as God has called them to live. Not any different than our world today. It's easy for us to come into church and sit here together and go, yeah, this is how we should live. This is how we should act. This is how we should influence our society. And we need to influence them and not let them influence us. And here's how we are to live our lives each and every day. And then we walk out these doors and we walk into the world and we're around a lot of other people that don't believe like we believe and they don't live like we know we should live. And sometimes it's easy to get sucked back in to that old way. And that's what was happening in their day. Instead of these new believers impacting their culture was impacting the church. And so that's where Titus is to step up. You need to train these new believers. You need to train them how they are to live. So this is good instruction for us. Good instruction that we are to live our life each and every day, turning from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should then live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. I wonder, when we sit back and we examine our life, how well are we doing in that area? I know for me, when I was studying through this week, and I really kind of wanted to skip over that verse. Thought, we don't need that verse, right? Because sometimes we fail in that area. Sometimes we drop the ball in that area. But it's a good reminder for us. This is how we should live each and every day. So the first thing we notice is that grace instructs us to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure. When we experience God's grace, it convicts us of sin and leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4 says that God's kindness, which would be His grace, leads us to repentance. So God's grace leads us to say no and to turn away from the things that dishonor Him. God's grace brings about conviction. And then we are told to live with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. God's grace teaches us to live self-controlled lives each and every day, acting justly and morally, upright toward others, and living lives centered around God each and every day. The question is, how does God's grace teach us these things? Well, there are several ways. First of all, God's grace teaches us this through the example of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to live your life? Look at the life of Christ. Live your life the way that Christ lived His life. He was an example to others as He came to do God's will, and He followed God's will in His life. He was an example to us in the way that He served and met the needs of others. He was an example to us as He taught God's ways to others. We also learn this through the Spirit of God that convicts us and guides us. The Spirit of God, once we come to know Christ, the Spirit of God begins to convict us when we step out of God's plan and God's will. The question is, what do we do with that conviction? And I want to tell you this, a lot of times that conviction is not a slap up beside the head, which gets our attention. Most of the time it's a still small voice inside of us of God saying, do this or don't do this. And what do we do when we hear that still small voice? What do we do? Do we obey it or do we ignore it? We also learn these things through God's Word. God's Word is so valuable to teach us, to train us, to understand who God is and how God works. His Word is very important for us to know how we are to live. It instructs us for each and everything that we go through in life. God's Word is so important. That's why God's Word is to be hidden in our heart, so that we may not sin against Him. That's why God's Word, it's important to come together to study God's Word and to be with other believers as we study God's Word together, where we can discuss and we can learn what God's Word says about the way we live our life each and every day. And then we learn this through other believers as we grow together in the knowledge of Christ. Now let me just say this. All these things that I talked about, if it does not align with God's word, it is not truth. That should have been a huge amen in the church, right? If it does not align with God's word, I hear people saying, well, God told me this, and it goes completely opposite of what God's word says. And I want to tell you, I don't know what God you're listening to, but you're not listening to the true God. If it does not align with his word, it is not truth. And I don't care what, Shane will tell you the same thing. We'll get up here and it's check what we say. Believe it or not, there's times we've made mistakes too. Times that we've said things, go, oh, well, maybe that wasn't right. Check it with God's word. His word is truth. His word is power. And his word instructs us for living. And then thirdly, we need to live each day with hope. Look at verse 13. I love verse 13. He says, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. We look forward with hope to that wonderful day when Christ is revealed. What's the day that he's talking about? My friend, he's talking about when Jesus Christ comes again. And I got wonderful news today. He is coming again. And it still may be in 2024. We've got a few days left. Wouldn't that be great? It may be in 2025. It may be in 2050. We don't know when Christ is coming again, but we have that wonderful hope, that blessed hope, that amazing hope that we look forward to Christ's return, and we should be living for him each and every day as if he is coming today, but building the church as if he's not coming for another 100 years. We should be living with anticipation, living with hope. And I want you to understand, when he's talking about this hope, and some versions call it that blessed hope, the blessed hope is not a hope that brings about fear, that, oh my, Jesus is coming again, I need to get the house cleaned up. That's not what it is. It is a hope that brings about joy, knowing that our Lord and Savior could appear at any moment, and we could stand before him, and we could be with him for all of eternity. And Jesus promises that he's coming back. He promises, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming again and I will receive you unto myself so that where I am, guess what? There you're going to be with me. He's preparing a wonderful place and we have a blessed hope. And we are to live each day with this wonderful hope. And it's not a dreaded thing about his return, but it is a wonderful thing about his return. We have a wonderful hope of the return of Christ. Not wishful thinking, but waiting with anticipation. I wonder today, are you longing for the return of Christ? Are you looking forward to that day that you'll be with him? Now, I know there was a season in my life when I was younger and people would talk about the return of Christ, and I think, man, I hope he doesn't come today. I've got so many things I want to accomplish in my life. I got so many things I want to do, but man, I'm so ready. There's still things I want to do. There's still things I want to accomplish. But what a great day it's going to be when we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. And just as he came the first time, he is coming the second time. And what a wonderful day that'll be. And that's a wonderful hope that we have. And then lastly, we have a great purpose. We have a great purpose. He gave his life for us to free us, to cleanse us, and to make us his own, committed to doing good deeds, according to verse 14. He gave his life for us. He frees us. He cleanses us to make us his own. Don't miss that word, to make us his own. I mentioned at the beginning, Christ came and he pursued us because he wants us to be his. He wants us to be a part of his family. And he is pursuing you today if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior. You need to understand that. How do I know that he's pursuing us? Again, because he came for all. And he went and he died on the cross for all. And if he went and died for all, then who does he want to come to be a part of his family? He wants all of us to come to know him. He died for all of us and he is pursuing all of us. I love that thought, to know that God loved me so much that he chased after me, that he pursued me. But he gave me a choice. Gave me a choice to say yes to him, to receive him, to come to know him. But God wants a personal relationship with us. He wants us to know him intimately through Jesus Christ. Knowing Jesus gives us identity and it gives us purpose. Galatians 4:7 says that we are no longer slaves to sin, but now we are children of God. The only way you can become a child of God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. You become a child of God by receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a lot of people that'll say, oh, I'm a child of God. I grew up in church. I'm a child of God. I live in America. I was a child. For whatever, they come up with all kinds of things. But Scripture is very clear. The way you become a child of God is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And there is no other way. Jesus boldly said that I am the way to the Father. I'm not one of the ways, but I am the way. He is the grace and the salvation that has come. And so our first purpose is to belong to Him. That's number one. That's where it all begins, belonging to Him. But second purpose is then to serve others. The word totally committed to do good deeds means that we look forward to serving others, to ministering to others, to being a blessing to others, to sharing the love of Christ with others, to reach out to others who are in need and to love them as Christ would love them, to reach out to those that have it all, that don't have a need, and to love them as Christ would love them, to serve others. So purpose one, to know Him. Purpose two is to serve others, to be a blessing to others. The Christian story, it's not just a historical event. It is an ongoing story that continues in us. So I want to ask you three questions as we close this morning. Number one, have you been transformed by His grace? Meaning, do you know Him as your Lord and Savior? Most important question. And if you don't know Him today as your Lord and Savior, then today He's pursuing you. And if you will say yes to Him, then He can change your life today. You can know Him personally. You can have an intimate relationship with Him today. Second question, are you anchored in His hope? His hope, the wonderful hope, knowing that He's coming again, but also the hope that we have each and every day, that knowing no matter what we go through in life, that we have a Savior that loves us, that cares for us, that is with us each and every day. He does not leave us. He does not walk away. Man, when things get tough, things go bad, things go south, He does not walk away. He is right there. Do you have that hope in your life that comes through knowing Him personally? And then are you committed to living for Him and serving others the way He has called us to do? That's our challenge as we look forward to moving into a new year. I pray that God would just use this passage to speak to our hearts and to show us what we need to see in this place today. So would you bow your head and close your eyes as we close this morning and you consider these questions. Today, if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I challenge you, just open up your heart to Him. And if you want to speak to somebody about that, I'll hang around after the service. Kate will be around after the service. We'd love to visit with you about how you can make Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. Father, I thank You today for your word that challenges, your word that convicts, your word that shows Your truth and Your wonderful love for us. God, I thank You. I thank You that You loved us so much that You were willing to give us Your one and only Son. God, I thank You that salvation has come through Him to all that would receive. God, I pray that today these words would just penetrate our hearts. And as we leave this place, that we would remember that just as we didn't wrap Christ up with all of our Christmas ornaments and everything else, that the story continues, that the story now continues in our world that we go into each and every day. And that we would be quick to share Your wonderful love with others that we come in contact with. God, we thank You for all that You do for us. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.